Tonight I'm going to be talking about the intentions of the heart. It is to nobody's surprise that from Genesis to Revelation, that we are the object of God's love. I don't think anyone in here would want to argue that or say otherwise. Now, the moment I start saying that, the typical American mind is, or I heard one preacher say, he goes, when the typical American mind hears God loves me and has a plan for my life, is, well, I love me and I have a wonderful plan for my life too. But I know I'm talking to the people of God, so I know that is not the case. But just so that I always want to be balanced in whatever I say, before we were the children of God, we were also the object of his wrath, before we knew Christ. Romans 9 says that there's vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. And he makes one each as he pleases. In fact, it says in Psalm 7:11, he says, God is angry with the wicked or the sinner every day. I just want to clarify this as a starting point as to where we're going to go in the end. I just want to clarify a few things at the beginning. Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon of the sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it's true that God is not receiving glory from the sinner's life. God is not receiving glory from that person who continues in their wickedness. And it truly is a tragedy. In fact, in Proverbs it says, the person who turns their ear from listening to the law says their prayer is even an abomination. Because what does the world pray for? Oh, Lord, I did too many drugs. Please help me not die. Oh, Lord, I need a new car. Oh, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. God bless America. This is what they pray for. Or, God, I want this. Or, I want to do this. Or, I want this. With no surrendered heart, with no commitment of really anything, they just want more from God. And so their prayer becomes an abomination to the Lord. And ultimately, he gets no glory from their life. Now, that's that. I want to move on to the love that God has for his people. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, I'm going to reference a lot of scripture, but there's only a few that I'm going to have you turn to. Romans 5:8 says this, and I'm going to reference back to this a number of times. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still living in my sin, while I was still rejecting God, either consciously or unconsciously, he still died for me. He still died for you. There's no one in here that's going to dispute that. And it's not just fanciful language, it's not just words. He demonstrated it by an action of him dying upon the cross, shedding his blood for you and me, that we could be saved. I'm going to quote a few of these. You can write them down if you'd like. But I want to give you a few other examples. You don't have to turn there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Jumping down to verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jumping over to chapter 4, 1 John 4, 8, says, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Jumping down to verse 10, And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Moving on to verse 16, And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 19, We love him because he first loved us. And I could go on and on and on. I mean, how many times throughout the book of Psalms does it say, The Lord is good, and his mercy or his love endures forever? so many times, once I started looking at it, as to how many times, it was like, I can't write them all down. So, just take my word for it. You can look it up later. But it is overwhelming throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, that God truly loves his people. That we are the object of his love. In fact, I was thinking about this, and I said, first off, who could doubt or reject such love? And I was thinking about this, you would either have to be a fool to reject this kind of love, or deceived. Truly, this kind of love, you would either have to be just so foolish and just out of your mind, or you'd have to be genuinely just deceived and just been lied to by Satan. And if I've used too many New Testament scriptures, Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So the question is, what is our response to this? In light of this revelation of the great love of God toward his people, how then should we live? How should we live differently as a result? Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. This is where the people are testing Jesus. They're asking questions. He's answering their questions. Mark 12:28 says, Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. We're going to spend the rest of the time talking about the first commandment. I'm going to focus most of my attention on the first commandment because, frankly, most people are really good at the second commandment. Well, at least in part. But it's the first commandment because if you may do these, but you do them out of order, the whole thing's messed up. Right? It's like building a house upside down with the trusses at the bottom and the concrete at the top. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? Now remember, let's not think that I came to Christ because I just love God, da-da-da-da-da, you know. I came to Christ, it says, in 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's not that I'm so great and I did all this great stuff and all of a sudden, I love the Lord. It's because God is so great, his love is so great, that he first loved me while I was a sinner. So tonight, I want to talk to you about 7 aspects of the love of God, of our love for God. Okay, or you could say, 7 ways we demonstrate our love for him. The first one is thankfulness. I referenced it earlier. It says, Psalm 136 Verse 1 says, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love, his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. I was just talking with a coworker on Friday, and this guy, he's a very smart man. Also, definitely not a Christian, but has still some Christian thinking. And he even said, he goes, I don't understand how people can be call themselves Christians and not be thankful. He goes, it's like an oxymoron to me. Like, and I was actually impressed. I was like, wow, maybe he understands more about the Lord than I originally thought, because he's a perverse person, to say the least. Definitely not a Christian. But you can tell he's been around some Christian circles of some kind. But he even acknowledged, how can you be in Christ, be forgiven of your sins, seeing the love of God, seeing Jesus die on the cross for your sins, but not be thankful. Like, it's just, it's like oil and water. They don't go together. Which leads me, oftentimes, thankfulness turns into my next point, which is number two, praise and worship. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on praise and worship. Pastor Mark has taught extensively on this, but I am going to hit a few things. The woman at the well, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, again, Pastor Mark has taught extensively on this, but a few things I want to point out. First off, praise is not silent. You cannot be silent and praise. It involves opening your mouth. But there's a few things I want to touch base on this verse. Spirit and in truth. Oftentimes, many churches go to one extreme or the other. And there's not a lot in the middle. One extreme, when I was in college, I was looking for a good church. I was in another state, and it was difficult. So I got to see all kinds of different churches. Some churches you go to, people are excited, they're dancing, there's a conga line, they're falling down on the ground, they're, who knows what they're doing? And you're like, this looks more like a rock concert or a, I don't know, they're excited. I don't know if they're excited about Jesus, they're just excited. They have a passion. Sometimes the songs are so repetitive, you're like, oh my goodness, I'm about to lose my mind. You know, or there were just not a lot of depth to the song, or I was like, wow, but these people are excited. Plain and simple. There's nobody can take that from them. But it almost seemed like they were lacking some truth. You know. Oftentimes we call them crazy charismatics. But then I've been to other churches where it's like the Frozen Chosen. You know, they have these great hymns where the depth of the knowledge of God, the depth of just the beauty and the just the poetry of the song, you're like, wow. But everyone's like this, just you know, you're like, how can you be so quiet when you're reading said, I mean, I grew up in a church more like that, where it's just dead, wrote hymns all the time, and just the same thing over and over and over. You're like, you guys are just not excited about anything. It's just unreal. As the worship leader of our church, I try and weed out songs that are just not theologically right. Sometimes I change words. Because God wants us to worship him in spirit, with passion for his name, and in truth. So sometimes try and incorporate some hymns in there as well. But ultimately, he wants us to be passionate about his name, but at the same time, in truth. If there's one thing that rubs me wrong when I'm a worship leader, is I hear a song, and it's a great song, and I'm like, man, I like this song. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, I don't like that one part. That part is terrible. Not even theologically good. And like, I can't even sing this. Or even the most common one nowadays is this. I'll listen to a song and be like, man, this is a good song. I like this song. And then it dawned on me. What's this song about? Me. The whole song's all about me. Me, 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 me. God's in there a few times. But it's all about me, 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 me. And I was like, holy cow, this is ridiculous. I thought we were worshiping the Lord, but this whole song is all about me. And I was like, nope, killed it for me. So I don't need to sing songs myself, because he demonstrated his love for me to die on a cross. But ultimately, my main point is just, we need to worship him in spirit, with passion for his name, and in truth. I'm not asking you to fabricate anything. I'm not asking you to do something just for a show. But there are times I look up, and some people look bored. Plain and simple. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on during your week. But when we come into church, is he not worthy of far more than what we're giving him? I know for me, there are times things go wrong in my week. There are times where, you know, I see something going on, I'm like, what's going on? And I have to focus and I have to press in, because he's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my worship. Number three. Because we love him, we should seek him in his word. Now, seeking him is kind of an abstract concept. I was thinking and praying about this, and like when my wife and I, we were courting. When we were courting, Sheena was not the most talkative person. And there were times where it was like, I want to get to know you. I want to know what you like, what you dislike, what brings you joy, what brings you down, what makes you cry, what makes you... I wanted to know. But unless I spent time with her and asked her and talked to her, I would have never known any of those things. Okay? So we have this word, right? Over 66 books, so that we can know who God is. And how often do we pick it up? How do you know who God is? The Mormons can knock on your door and they can tell you all kinds of things. This guy can knock on your door and Joe's Witness can tell you all kinds of things of who they think their version of Jesus is. How do you know the truth? How do you know who God is unless you spend time in His Word? In fact, it says, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me if you seek with all your heart. So everyone wants to focus on the two verses ahead of it, where there's God promises blessing and blessing, blessing. You know, He has the wonderful plans for my life, da 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 da. And then forgets about, oh, I need to seek Him with all my heart, and I will find Him. And in Hebrews, it talks about how God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. For all eternity, we're going to know Him. We're going to sing of His great love forever and receive greater and greater revelation of His love and know Him more and more throughout all eternity. How much more so do we need to now? Don't you want to know what He likes? What He dislikes? What makes Him upset? What brings Him great joy? All of heaven rejoices at the repentance of one sinner. There are things... Don't we want to know what quenches the Spirit? I want to know. I want to know, so I don't want to do that. I don't want to quench the Spirit. One of my favorite verses is Matthew 6:33. Let me start with the verse before it, or two verses. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God knows you need clothes on your back. God knows you need a roof over your head, shoes on your feet. He knows these things. And it says, the Gentiles, the unsaved, the unbelievers, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you need, will be added unto you. In short, you seek God first in everything, He's going to take care of the rest. For you single people, I remember, God made this very clear to me. You seek God first, He's going to take care of whoever that spouse is. Okay? If you seek Him first, He will provide them. Can anyone in here say that they sought God first and God failed them? If so, I would really want to talk to you. I really want to know, because I haven't met a person yet. I was 31 when I got married. I was not happy that I was 31 when I got married. But I'm very glad that I waited. I'm glad that God burned this upon my heart, because who knows what could happen. All sorts of train wreck. And did you know there's a blessing when you read the Word of God? Did you know this? Okay. I'll prove it to you, since you don't believe me. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads. My kids have already heard me say this before, because I say a lot. Blessed is he who reads. Reads what? And those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Do you know that there's a blessing when you read the Word of God? Yes? No? Okay. Got that covered. It goes on to say, and I'm tying a few different things together, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I heard a preacher say one time, he goes, now I know where to get faith. The Word of God. It says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So when I read, it increases my faith. Assuming you take it with a believing heart, of course. Moving on, number four. Prayer. We pray because we love Him. Imagine a marriage. Imagine a marriage where the husband and wife don't talk. Oftentimes you call that not a marriage and a divorce. But can you imagine a marriage where two people, they just don't talk, like, at all? Like, they're just never communicating, never talking. Like, it's awkward. It's weird. I'm going to go through this quickly because this is not something that's new, but oftentimes we need to be reminded. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for us. And this is where it hit my heart. I'm not preaching this to you. This is like a message I'm preaching to myself more than anything. James 4:17 says this, he who knows the good he ought to do, doesn't do it, it's sin. It's the sin of omission. It's the sin of doing nothing, really. You know the good that you should do, that I know that I should do, and when I don't do it, it's sin. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel's talking to the people, to the Israelites, and I'll never forget this when I read it. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. When I read that, it hit me like a brick. Samuel even knows that ceasing to pray or failing to pray is a sin. Now, I'm not trying to put anything, a heavy burden upon you. I'm preaching this to myself. It's a sin for me when I fail, when I forget. I have a job that's just constant go, 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 go all the time. And oftentimes I don't even have time to like drink water or do just some simple things. And there are times that I forget to pray. And of course it's a train wreck, but because I'm so busy entrenched in just the things of this world and my job, that I forget that I need to, even in those times, I need to be pressing into the Lord. Even if I'm crying out for help, or even if I'm praising Him, something is better than just ignoring. I mean, we could just stop right now and just be like, all right, Lord, you know, I mean, I had one preacher say, we already have more truth than we know how to obey. And I was like, oh man, I mean, guilty. I don't know about you, but you might not be, but I am. I'm guilty. Like, it's just, oh man, like, I have more truth than I already know how to obey it. And so we just cry out, Lord, change me. Like, it's not just, oh, try harder, jump higher, run faster. It's, God, change me. I want to be different. I want to draw close to you. I don't want to just be so distant. I don't want to go through my day just all on my own, in my own strength, in my own thoughts, and the wisdom of my own self or whatever. But, Lord, I want to draw close to you no matter where I'm at, no matter what job I'm working. Number five, we obey Him and are loyal to Him because we love Him. Notice all these things are because we love Him. It's not because... Let me give you an example. Well, not yet. I'll get there. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Skipping down to 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. This is pretty straightforward. I don't think it can be interpreted any other way other than we obey Him simply because we love Him. Not because that's the law. I mean, can you imagine all my analogies are marriage, sorry. That's just what was on my mind at the time. Can you imagine if somebody goes to a married man and says, why don't you commit adultery? And imagine if this person said, because the law says I shouldn't. Is he wrong? No. Does it sound weird? Yes. Very. Because his first response should be, because I love my wife. Not, oh, the law says I shouldn't. oh, okay, so you're just like a caged wolf, really. You know, just waiting to be let out and do whatever you want then. Truly, we want to obey him simply because we love him. Is he not worthy of the love that is due him? Let's go back. He demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Has anyone else died for you? No? Okay. There's no one else that died for me. There's no one else who could take my sin. Ought we not love him in return? Are we supposed to just obey some of the commandments? Or most of them? Except those few other ones that we really like? No, the implication is all, right? Reading his word, praying, the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, right? You all familiar with what I'm talking about? Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. I know I'm combining two verses. We'll get there. But the word, when I was preparing this, the other word that came to me was loyalty. I was reading in 2 Kings or 1 Kings, and Solomon's grandson, Abijah, or Abihim, goes by two different words, says he walked in all the sins of his father, Rehoboam, and he was not loyal to God. Can you imagine? Like, the New Testament talks about being a good steward of what God has given us. But ought we not be even loyal to God? Is it not something that we should desire to have? Number six. Kind of goes along with number three. It's a little different. We should love what God loves, and we should hate what God hates. I made a short list, not an exhaustive list. Things that God loves: righteousness, justice, a cheerful giver. Uh-oh, we're talking about money. Right? I mean, I've made little, and God has always provided. Sometimes I have a little bit left at the end of the month. Sometimes I have a little more, but he's never failed me. But it should be a cheerful thing when we give of our time. When we go to the men's shelter, it shouldn't be like, I gotta go to the men's shelter. It should not be like that. It should be cheerful to give unto the Lord. God loves people, particularly his children. He loves godliness, humility, truth, those who keep his commandments. He loves the world, not worldliness, but the people in the world. Things he hates. This could go on and on and on. Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, that offends somebody. No. I remember Wyatt and I, a long time ago, I forget what book it was, but he had this book, and he was like, we were talking, and we go, every sin can be boiled down to pride and unbelief. And I was like, are you sure? You know, and I was young, and it's like, well, I mean, think, adultery, or lying, or idolatry. It's because the pride of man's heart, and they don't believe the word of God. Why did somebody murder? Because the pride of their heart, and they don't believe the word of God. And it's like every sin, you can boil it down to just those two things. You're like, he hates murder, adultery, lying, stealing, idolatry, homosexuality, worldliness, the way of the wicked, discord, causing strife or division among people, violence, injustice, wickedness, the shedding of innocent blood. Our country has even passed laws that even enable people to do some of these things. Just because your government says so does not make it okay. In fact, when they tried the Nazis, I heard there was a court case where they said, we were acting within the laws of our own country. And they said, is there not a law higher than your law? And it's true. We are called to love God. It even says we ought to fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. But I remember this as when I was in college and high school, to love God, you must also hate what is evil. Now, there becomes a problem with this. So there are certain pet sins that people keep that they really like. They don't necessarily hate him. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." When we love the Lord, we must hate what he hates. Now, I'm not saying you can't just sit there and be like, okay, I'm going to hate this thing. I keep doing it, but I'm going to hate this thing. It's not how it goes. It's God. Yes, I acknowledge this is wrong. I keep doing it. God, come and change me. Because I can't change myself. The Bible often uses it as the term of the lepers or the leopard's spots. You can't change yourself any more than the leopard can change the spots on the skin. But we can cry out and say, God, change me. Change my desires. Make your desires my desires. James 4:4 says, if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. It goes on in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I remember as a school teacher, there are times that kids come to school with just all kinds of evil on their clothing. For example, one, some of the young kids probably have heard about it. You see these t-shirts that say Thrasher on them. It's a skateboarding magazine, blah, blah, blah. But you see kids come to school and blatantly has a satanic symbol on it. And I don't even know if they know what they're wearing. They might, and they might just love their darkness. But, and someone could say, well, it's just a piece of clothing. It was like, well, it's a little more than that. It's blatantly evil. And we should hate that which is evil. Or even our own country who passes certain laws that are evil. I mean, none of us are going to deny that our country passes laws that are not good. Plain and simple. Okay, so what about the TV that we watch? What about the music that we listen to? What about the movies we watch? What about the YouTube that we watch? Philippians has a very good test as to what we put in our eyes and what we put in our ears to see if it is good. A little bunny trail, but bear with me. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever so things are pure or true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We have to be so careful as to what we put in our ears and our mind. Because don't we call this a 6-inch battle? Right? Do you struggle with doubts? Do you struggle with thoughts? Because I know I do. And I will guarantee you, if you hear something enough, eventually you're going to believe it. So who are you listening to? If it's all the world constantly telling you, lying to you, that's what you're going to believe eventually. That's why the Word talks about the renewing of our mind, that we are to not to be conformed to this world, but to have our mind renewed by the Word of God. And the last thing is, in the book of 1 Samuel, and there's a priest, his name is Eli. And different people have different idols. Eli's idol was his kids. Eli's idol was he put his kids above God. Now, I can't say, I don't know if he loved God or not, but I know he loved his kids more. Which does lead me to the next point. So I'll touch on this more, but when things are in reverse order, the whole thing falls down. The prophet comes and he essentially issues a judgment on Eli, and he says, you have honored your sons more than me. We ought to love God. The first commandment was to love the Lord first, and then to love people. If it's backwards, you just become like Catholic Charities, or the American Red Cross, or fill in the blank, whatever organization that used to be Christian and now is just a secular charity organization. Which brings me to my next point, 7. We should love people, because we love him. In 1 John chapter 5, and this is where it gets kind of tricky, because people unknowingly get this often backwards. 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3 says, "By this we know the love." By this, hold on, let me start over. "By this we know that we love the children of God." He's telling us this is how you love the children of God. This is how you love the body of Christ. "When we love God and keep his commandments." Goes on. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." It is true that although preparing for a message or preparing for Sunday morning worship, it takes time, but it is not burdensome. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He doesn't expect you to do it on your own. That's the key. If I was to create all this on my own, like, you know, 5-minute sermon, you know? I mean, like, peace. I don't know what to say. Like, but the only way you can love the people of God is by loving God first. I don't know how many times I told my kids, or my sister is 7 years younger than me, so I was in college when she was in high school, and I told my kids, you cannot properly love your future spouse until you love the Lord. If God is love, you cannot, because remember what we were talking about, love requires sacrifice, okay? Love requires the laying down of self, the denying of self, and to love that person and lay your life down for that other person, you have to first love the Lord. I know it seems like elementary things, but how often do you see it? I'll tell you, when you go out there, you will see it backwards. It's all backwards out there. I was in college looking for a church, tried to look through their website, see if like there's any red flags, and all their statements of faith were very similar. A lot of slogans of love God, love people. But then you get there and it was very evident that, oh, they love people and they did a lot of charity things, but God was not the focus. It was, well, we're doing this and we're doing this and we're doing this. But loving God, though, that's for, you know, fanatics. Ooh, okay. Leonard Ravenhill said this. Heard this on the radio and it just hit me. "The church used to be a lifeboat rescuing the perishing. Now she's a cruise ship recruiting the promising." Think about that. Think of some of these organizations. American Red Cross. I don't know if it was started by Christians, but there's been a number of Christian organizations through the years that have turned their focus from loving God to just loving people. Well, God now offends people, so we kind of have to be hush-hush about that or, you know, cover it up. Now it's just a charity organization. And there's an order to it. God has a perfect order. It's, we are to love the Lord first, and then the spouse, and then the kids and family, the church, and everything else afterward. You ever seen a marriage where the kids, it's like, obviously it's not God first, because it's kind of weird, but usually if the kids go above the spouse, then they're going to baseball games, they're going to football games, they're going to dance lessons, they're going to gymnastics, and all this other kind of stuff. And then there's an issue with one of the kids, and the parents tell me this. Or there's an electrician of mine that they had a differing opinion as to how to handle one of the kids, and they couldn't reconcile because she loved the kid more than him, so they split ways and they divorced. That's not how it goes. It's God, spouse, kids, and your family and church, and then everyone else. Notice that it also should be the church and then everybody else. How can light have fellowship with darkness? Right? How can your best friends be the people of the world? It doesn't work like that. Your best friend is the one who tells you the most truth. And if they're telling you the truth, then they should be a Christian, right? Remember that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We are to love the truth. Unlike the media, who could care less about the truth, they just want what they want, right? I mean, am I the only one that watches the news? Okay, just making sure. But it also says we have to love the truth more than people. But we are supposed to speak the truth with love. Some people think they should just speak the truth even though it hurts. Do you know that your nose is so big that you're about to slap me in the forehead? You're like, wow, well, that's harsh. Or, that person's so ugly, blah, blah, blah. Is that speaking the truth with love? We have to love people enough to tell them the truth. I'll never forget, I was in the first year of my college, I was at Azusa Pacific, and I was sitting in the cafeteria, and there's this discussion because of one of the chapel speakers or whatever. The discussion turned into, you should never tell somebody they're going to hell. Wow. That's odd, because a lot of people in the Bible that said that. Jonah said, 40 days, you're toast. And okay, that's an interesting thought, but they're not, because, but there's two different ways. One, somebody could just be yelling and being like, just telling people they're going to hell. And somebody could be truly concerned for the well-being and eternal destiny of this person and speaking truth to them with love. Is there not a huge difference between the two? But these people were, supposed Christians were even saying, well, you should never say that. I'm like, wow. I've disagreed with them. In the topic of speaking the truth with love, there's a magic show illusionist, Penn and Teller. Penn Jillette said this. He's an atheist. He said, you truly believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and you don't proselytize? He goes, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is even possible and not tell them that? I saw a YouTube video of him saying that, and I was like, I gotta look this up, see if it's real. He actually said that. This guy's an atheist. He's like, if you believe this to be true, you had better be telling people about that. He goes, because think of it, if you believe it to be true but don't say anything, you gotta hate somebody to do that. Remember, it's called the Great Commission? Go into all the world, baptizing in the name, making disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Mark, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, be ready to give a defense for the gospel in 1 Peter chapter 3. 2 Timothy says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. No joke, I met this one guy. He's supposedly a Christian. He wanted to go to Nepal and become a mute, because mutes were really respected. And I was like, you are off your rocker. Like, you're nuts, buddy. And I was just like, why am I even talking to this kid? I don't even know why. But I go, preaching the gospel requires you to open your mouth. It requires you to say something. Now, obviously, if you physically cannot, that's different altogether. But we all can use our mouth. Oftentimes, we use it for not good. But we should be able to communicate the gospel. When I was a school teacher, I saw kids that were super quiet. Some kids were really quiet. Some kids talked way too much. And I saw this one kid that was so quiet, would like say nothing. But I tell you what, you hit that one topic that kid knows a lot about. Oh, Sharknado. He knows all about Sharknado. And you're like, of all things, that's it? That's the thing that you really want to talk about? Like, okay, more power to you, but we'll... It's just weird. Because adults are like that too. They can talk about a lot of different things. But then when it comes to the things of God, it's like, I don't know. Should we not at least study to know the gospel? You could honestly just boil the gospel down in a few small things. Our sin separates us from God. Jesus comes to save. We need to repent. You know, like, it doesn't have to be super difficult, but everyone here should be able to articulate the gospel. It shouldn't be, hey, how do I get saved? Read this.
or coming to church on Sunday. Like, coming to church on Sunday, reading this gospel tract, those are good, but we are all of the age where we should be able to articulate at least something simple of the gospel. But how often do we just, our mouth gets dry, we start sweating, we get nervous and shaking, you know? I've been there, I've done that. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I remember the first time I was tasked with preaching openly on Mill Avenue. And I was like, this is not my ML. This is not me. I don't know if you know, but I don't prefer to be the one on stage. I am not Jarrett. Jarrett is a showman. I am not. I would much rather be second string. I would much rather play the background, play backup. I don't need to be the front man. I don't need to be the one in front. But I believe this is what the Lord had called me to do. And he gave me this verse. Psalm 81:10 says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Remember what we're talking about. We are loving God. And because we love God, because of that, we're loving people. And we're loving people enough to tell them the gospel. And when you set in your heart to open your mouth to speak, he will fill it. And you pray and you ask him to give you the words to speak the truth to this person, the gospel. He will fill it. If it requires us to do a little studying, I think all of us can memorize at least a couple of scriptures that, you know, maybe the Romans wrote or whatever. We all can memorize a few short verses to lead somebody to life. So to bring this back around, we ought to demonstrate our love for him in our thankfulness toward him, praise and worship, seeking him in his word, prayer, obedience, and loyalty to him, loving what he loves, hating what he hates, and loving people. Let us live lives worthy of the gospel. I love my wife, and I have no problem saying that publicly. I have no problem saying in front of people how much I love my wife. She is amazing. I love her. And how many times can people can be just so, they can love football, and they can tell you all about the Arizona Cardinals defense and what kind of whatever it is. Okay, maybe not a lot of people love the Cardinals, but they love the Steelers or they love whatever. But you know what I'm saying? Like, people love certain things, and they talk about what they love. We as Christians, we who have the treasures of God's word, we who have God who died for us, demonstrated his love for us, ought we not be able to demonstrate our love for him in telling others? Or I'm not saying shoving it down somebody's throat, but praying for that opportunity. And when that opportunity comes, being willing to open our mouth, being willing to, listen, I mess up. I mean, I don't know about you, but I do. And like, I walk away 5 minutes later and go, I think of 20 other things I should have said. The question is, are we willing? Are we open to doing that? Do we actively seek and pray for those opportunities? I'm not preaching you, I'm preaching me. Do we actively seek? God, I pray for opportunities to share the gospel with somebody at my work. I'm not just content with just being with me, myself, and waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm here for a reason. So in light of this, let's live lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us give him the love that is due his name in return. With that, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the revelation of your word. God, we thank you that your word shows us the truth. God, your word shows us the right way that we ought to go. Lord, I ask that you direct us in the coming days. You keep everyone safe as they go home tonight. God, I pray that you take your word and that you will bring it back to our remembrance. You bring these things back to our remembrance. Not that we've never heard these things before, but God, I ask that you remind us of the things that we already know. God, that we can walk in these things and you would receive the glory that is due your name through your life. We praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.